We welcome you one more time to the house of the Lord as we deal in these sessions with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think again of what we've said up to now by going back to a passage of Scripture we've read both yesterday morning and last night. I want to read it one more time because it presents the predicament that every human being is in if he's born on this earth. And that is, he's born a sinner. It's difficult for people to realize. The Bible says we are by nature, by birth, children of wrath. We deserve to perish. We're born a rattlesnake. We've not yet come to maturity where, as a rattlesnake, so to speak, we bite. That's overt sin. But we are born with a rattlesnake nature and immediately demand our own way. That's why the baby cries, crying out for attention, crying out for needs, crying out for his way. That's my toy. Mama, he did this to me. We're self-centered, born that way, and if we die that way, we will perish. The question is, what are you to look for to be changed? Some say, look for salvation. Not so. Look to Christ. The Bible says, come unto me. Come unto me, as if to say, when you have me, you have the complete picture of salvation. I am your wisdom. I am your hope. I am your righteousness. I am your Lord. I am your all in all. The Bible says we are complete in Christ. As we talked earlier today, it seems to say, much like when we buy an automobile, we say, well, the air conditioner and the steering wheel and the tires, they're all standard equipment. It comes with the car. Well, it's the same way with Jesus. When you have Christ, standard equipment is all you need, both for here and there. He's our totality. That's difficult for people. They run over here. They think they come to the front of the church to get saved, or they go over there. Jesus said, come to me. Well, Lord, where do we come? Wherever I am. Come to me. Well, I need wisdom. I am your wisdom. Well, I've got to be good to get there. I am your goodness. It is Christ. So I want to read again tonight from the third chapter of Romans, just to kick off, and then we'll go from there to the subject I want to deal with for as much time as the Lord will give us to have, and that is on the matter of Christ our righteousness. In the morning session just past, we looked at Christ, our hope, our anticipation of glory. Christ in you, your hope of glory. You don't have any other hope. Last night, our life. The Bible says, God hath given to us eternal life. Where is it? It's in His Son. Then what am I to do? Have the Son. When you have the Son, you have life. He is life. Well, the simplicity of that is, again, as I say, all the things that people are scratching around the walls for, looking, what do I do? What's next? Christ. Now, listen to what he says here tonight as we begin to think about that third issue, and that is Christ our righteousness. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, to just not read the same verses consecutively night by night, but yet, again, to remind us what the Bible says, the predicament that the human race is in. He begins right off by telling us that he levels the playing field, if we can put it that way. Every single person on this earth, no matter the color of their skin, the nationality, what they have or don't have, there is no difference, he says. For, verse 11, Romans 3, there is none that understandeth. And even verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, he begins by just sweeping the whole human race into the same pit, so to speak, by saying right up front, there is none righteous. Well, that is a predicament, because how do unrighteous people get righteous so they can go to heaven? In fact, that predicament causes people to scratch their heads daily. What must I do? How do I get rid of bad habits? How do I pick up good ones? And by the way, I don't know if I can continue to live good enough. You see, they don't know where righteousness is. They think it's something you turn out by strenuous effort or merit or religion or ritual or trying. Come unto me, said Jesus. You can't be righteous. Okay, so there's none righteous. Not one. So tonight we're going to talk about Christ our righteousness. Now go on down though. There's none that understand it. I want to talk to you one night about Christ being our understanding. What happens when you're saved? You suddenly become wiser than you've ever been in your life. Things that you used to think were unusual are now very outstanding. Things you used to have no desire for, you can't get enough of. The church you used to run from, you now run to. What's happened to you? Like the old song says, I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus, who is light. Did what? Amen, my son. He's my light. He's my life. He's my righteousness. He's my all. Therefore, a person can have everything, and if he has not Christ, it matters not if he's preached for 75 years and has been a loyal, dedicated, so-called Baptist. Matters not. It is Christ, or whatever religion is. It is Christ alone. They have all gone out of the way, verse 12. They've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, again, we're walking death. And we looked last night, to get over that walking death, we must have life, and Christ is life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. I have Him. Now, I want you to think with me just a minute. If this be the case, if He's everything, what do you think I need to be worried about then if I'm lost? Now, listen to what the Bible says. These are some of the passages. Quote them to you. Matthew 11. First invitation in the New Testament. Jesus says, are you laboring and heavy laden? Are you weary? Do you realize you have a need? Do you know you're not good enough to go? Do you know that you don't have wisdom enough? Do you know that you need help to obey because you can't? Do you know that you need a Lord to lead you? Yes, I do. What does He tell you to do? Come unto me. Who? Me, because everything you need, I am. Come to me. Now again, I think our vocabulary at times can be very disarming and very subtle. We say to people, get saved. So they go around trying to find out how to get saved. Jesus said, we ought to say to people, I tell you what, you need to get to Jesus at once. We don't even have to use the word saved. That's fine. There's nothing wrong. It's a wonderful word. But people begin to think that salvation is something Jesus gives out. Go to Him and ask Him. Maybe He'll give you salvation. No, He won't give you salvation. He'll give you Himself. He is salvation. And people are looking. Maybe if I do this, I'll be there. Come unto me, said Jesus. That's the first invitation. But it's also in the Old Testament. Let me read you just some samples quickly tonight as we go before we get into this matter of Christ our righteousness. Brother Ken and I were speaking earlier tonight. We were looking at a passage of Scripture that the Lord laid upon his heart, and he passed it on to me. Listen to what it says in Amos, the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 5, the Bible says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek me and live. That's all. We thought we ought to seek me. The simplicity of that. You know what I could do then? I could get out in the woods somewhere, couldn't I? And I could seek God. I wouldn't even have to be in a building, right? You know, I bet I could get out in the backyard and cry out, oh, God of mercy, I'm coming to you. See, you think I could do that? I talked to a man not long ago. He said, you know, I'd like to be saved, but I'm going to have to wait till they have a service so I can come forward. I thought, dear God, heaven, help Baptists if Baptists believe they can't be saved unless they walk with their feet. Jesus said, come with your heart. We've had people come down these aisles, they've signed cards, they got in the baptistry, they're headed for hell. Why? Because they came into the front of the church, but they never came to Christ. Come unto me. Where are you, Lord? Everywhere. Come. Seek me and live. Isaiah said to join the prophet Amos in Isaiah 45:22, the Bible says, look unto me. Where? Me. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. Now, get these invitations. Come to me. Look to me. Seek me. Why? I am salvation. Now, that may seem a very simple. That may seem to be a split of words, but let me tell you, people, I believe with all my heart, we are missing it. We don't understand that Christ is it. We don't have Christ plus. We have Christ, period. Now, okay, let's go just a minute tonight. If that be the case, He is my hope, of which there is none other. He is my anticipation of heaven. If I get there at all and you get there at all, it'll be simply because of this, Christ in me, the hope of glory. If I live spiritually, it'll not be because I've been baptized, joined, stopped, started, or quit. It will be because Christ, who is my life, dwelleth in me. Well, what about righteousness? If there's none righteous, how does a person acquire the righteousness that will get God's approval so that God will receive him into glory? Will God receive people who are not righteous? No, in fact, I will make this statement. God receives only perfect people into heaven. Did you hear that? God receives only perfect people into heaven. Do you know any perfect people? One. Who is it? Christ. Then what must you have? Him. It's that simple. Man, I've had people tell me, brother, if I thought I could live good enough, or one of the people, I was talking to a fellow not long ago, he said, well, I'm a pretty good old boy. I said, well, you're the first perfect man I've ever seen. He said, oh, I didn't say I was perfect. I said, and you've got no hope for heaven. What? What do you mean? I said, the Lord said, be ye perfect. Well, I don't know anybody's perfect. I said, what about Jesus? Well, yeah. Well, I said, I'd get to him quickly then. Quickly. Come where? Come to me. I'll perish. I am perfect righteousness. Now, I want us to go back. Having just looked at this preliminary material, I want us to hurry through some passages of Scripture tonight. I'm going to turn over to the book of Romans again, the third chapter, where we've been reading this about there's none righteous, there's none good, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. I want to look with you at some thoughts there quickly. I want you to go on reading with me. After telling us that there's none righteous, none that understandeth, Romans 3:11, Romans 3:12, everybody's gone out of the way. I want to talk to you about maybe that tomorrow night. What about going out of the way? How do I handle? Well, Christ is our Lord, which means the one that keeps us in the way and leads us in the way. Christ is my Lord. We'll deal with that later. But that is also another problem. We've gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We're full of death, verse 13. And then he says in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become accountable or guilty before God. Now Paul, right up front, having told us the picture of man's spiritual state, says every person, without exception, is guilty before God. Well, if that be the case, we're in a dilemma because we certainly don't want to die that way. And now here's where the predicament comes between religion and salvation. It's a clash. Religion says if you're guilty, you've got to do something to get unguilty. You've got to have either some procedure you follow, some law that you carry out to merit a standing before God to remove your guilt. That's religion. Try to join, add, go through ritual. Come over here. Or over against religion is salvation. Come to me, said Christ. You mean I come to me for righteousness. See? So the whole world is guilty before God and will end up in eternal damnation unless something is done, because God will not overlook nor slight sin. It must be paid for and it must be dealt with, or there will be no eternal bliss. None. So, here's the predicament. The whole world that we've just read about, that's none righteous, none of them, they're all guilty. Paul gets into the answer to that, the dilemma that we have. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we come to that little word, justified. Very interesting word. It's found about 39 times in the New Testament alone, justified. No man is justified in the sight of God. Now, it may be justified in other men's eyes. We say, that's a good old boy. Who said so? I did. The Lord said, let me tell you what I think about it. No man is justified in his sight by law. That means by attempting to fulfill the requirements of the law of God, all of God's laws. Why? Because they must be fulfilled perfectly. For he that continueth in all of the law, yet is guilty in one point, breaks one point, is guilty of all, said James. All you have to do to miss heaven is in one time in your life, think amiss, do amiss, act amiss, and you perish. One sin makes you a sinner, and you will perish if you try to go by law. Because it is a demand for perfection. He must continue in all the deeds of the law, says Paul, or he's under its curse. And meaning under the curse of the law is the condemnation. If you ever fail at one point, the law says to you, guilty, worthy of death. So that no man can be justified in the eyes of God by the law. Now, that little, what does justify mean then? Let me give you a definition by one of our dear Baptist old-timers that's not any longer with us. D.L. Dagg, John L. Dagg, who was our first writing Southern Baptist theologian, was born in 1796. He wrote a book on theology, and this is his definition in his manual on theology, on justification. What does it mean to be justified? Justify is a moral term borrowed from the law courts, wherein a person arraigned to court is pronounced not guilty, yea, righteous, and is openly absolved from all guilt. God, in justifying a person, therefore, pronounces him, like the judge at a law court says, not guilty. In fact, righteous. Now, you may leave the courtroom and you'll be treated as a righteous person, as one who never broke a law. All right, that is the word justify. So God, in justifying the sinner, pronounces the day of judgment ahead of time. He stands as eternal judge before that great day of judgment and says to the person justified, God in justifying the sinner, absolves him from all guilt, pronounces him righteous, looks upon him as the same, and grants him blessed gifts that belong to those who have never sinned. That's just staggering. That's just, how does a man come to that? Paul says he can never be declared righteous in God's sight by the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, you can take the Ten Commandments and all of the other commandments in the Bible, and you'll never be able to get righteous by fulfilling them, because you cannot fulfill them with your heart, your mind, your emotion perfectly. Never, never transgress in any way. Never. So there's no way to be pronounced righteous by fulfilling righteous requirements. In fact, the law, according to James, the law is like a mirror. If you took the commandments, you took the Ten Commandments, which is a picture of God's moral righteousness too. No other gods before me. No graven images. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And on. What is that for? James says it's like a mirror. You get up in the morning, you look at your face and your features, and you say, my, I certainly need to straighten up and get a shave if I'm a man and brush my hair. That's all the mirror can do, is show you how lacking you are. It cannot shave you. It cannot get your hair all fixed up, either men or women. All the mirror can do is show you you've got a problem. What's the law do? Man, you look at you. Man, no other gods. You have so many things more important than God. You've taken many things of more value than Him. You've forgotten eternity. You've not worshipped the Lord, all right? I said, Now what can the law do? Nothing. It is its job. It is revealed as a mirror to me the corruption of my heart, that I am a child of wrath and deserving of hell and have broken God's law and am unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. Oh, woe is me. By the law is the knowledge of your condition, but it cannot change your condition, because you cannot do it perfectly. And once you have disobeyed one law and breached one commandment, the whole system collapses on you and can never be repaid. Guilty. Now, that's why the Bible says there's none righteous. And Paul says you never can be. If you think you can do it on your own, work it up, try, start, give it a fling, do your best, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you, go to church occasionally, you perish. God demands perfect obedience to the law, or you are standing under its curse, which is its condemnation, and it will eternally ruin you into the endless ages. There is no mercy with the law. It simply shows you your condition. But listen to what he says. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. Now remember the word justified, being declared righteous and treated thusly, freely, without cause, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then look at verse 28. Paul concludes, we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith apart from or without the deeds of the law. In other words, you have no hope whatsoever when it springs from ego effort Your only hope is come unto me. I am the righteous one. See? Now, having said that, I want us to go a little bit further. How does this righteousness become the sinner's? How does a person get to this right? All right, come to Christ, but how does this work out when I get to Christ? I mean, if I've broken the law and God demands a perfect obedience, how's this going to work out? I can't render a perfect obedience. Is God just going to overlook the fact that I'm not perfect? And what about paying for it? If I'm under the curse of a broken law and the sentence is eternal separation from God, which is a way of saying go to hell, how am I going to get out of there without God just winking at sin and letting me go like a judge that says, yes, he committed murder, but he's a good old boy and I'm going to let him go? That's not just. It's wicked. How are we going to get out of this? Well, let's go over here again. We've already hit on it, but let's go to a passage even clearer over in the book of Philippians. I want to listen to the testimony of Paul. I'm going to look at the testimony that he gives of his own life in the third chapter of Philippians. Paul says this. Let's go back up here just a little bit. He starts his testimony talking about we are the true circumcision of God, which worship God in the Spirit. And then he says in verse 4, though I might have confidence, also may have confidence in the flesh. Now what he means, he may have confidence in his own self that he'll be able to work this out and get right with God. If anyone has confidence in their own selves, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh or in his effort, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, which he thought was a cult, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, people, did you hear what he said? When you put me up against the various expressions of God's will called his laws, if a man looked at me, they would say, there goes a perfect man. Put up against the law, he was what? Blameless. In other words, if people looked at Paul before he was converted, they would have called him sinless. I want to ask anybody in this auditorium, if I put you up against all the law of God, how many of you think you would come out looking sinless in anybody's eyes? Anybody here that believes that? My hand's down. Yet Paul was so good that put up against the standard of the law, he was blameless in the eyes of men. Well, that ought to be good enough. Oh, no. That's in the eyes of men. He had already told us that no man is justified in the eyes of whom? The Lord. Now, let's go on. He was blameless. But what things were gained to me, I've counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now, who is in Him? Christ. I want to be, when I die and come to that great day, I tell you who I want to be found in. In Him. Why? I want to be found in Him, not having my own self-wrought, worked-out goodness or righteousness, which comes from obedience, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Man, what a statement. My people, this amazes me that people think they're good enough. Paul said, if you think you're perfect, If you die that way and are found dressed in your robes of righteousness, you will be dressed in filthy rags. For Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses before God is as filthy rags in His eyes. So you'll go into eternal hell dressed in vile, corrupt, self-wrought rags of righteousness. So said Paul, when it comes time to meet God, I want to be dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, the righteousness which is of Christ, because Christ is righteous, my righteousness, by faith. Come to me, said Christ, and be ye saved. He is righteous. How's that work out of you? What about, let's get a book here. The Bible says, by God's electing grace, we are in Christ. Our names were written there before the foundation of the world. Here's Christ. Now, what did Christ do in relation to the laws of God? Two things. If the law demanded perfection, somebody's going to have to be perfect. And He was. I mean by somebody, if there's going to be any host going to glory, either they must be perfect or the substitute will be perfect in their place, a representative of them. Who represented us in the mix we're in, first of all? Adam. We were where? We were in Adam when he fell. When Adam fell, the whole plane crashed. We're all sinners. The question is, how do I get out of Adam into another, second Adam, or the last Adam? I get out by the new. I got in the first Adam by birth, right? How do I get in the second Adam? By birth, rebirth in Him. And have been in God's eyes since the foundation, before the foundation of the earth. If you're one of God's own. Now, what did Christ do? He did not fall as Adam fell. He lived perfectly. He was in all points tempted as we are to disobey God's law. But what did He do? He kept it perfectly in His mind, His affections, His will. What man convicteth me of sin? Nobody. He has fulfilled the demands of the law perfectly. What's the result of that for His people? Read you one passage. Listen to the book of Romans chapter 5. In the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul contrasts the first Adam that we're in by our first birth and the second Adam, or the last Adam, which is Christ. Because of the one transgression, we were constituted sinners. Look at it, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, Romans 5:19, many, all that were connected with Adam, were constituted or set down. The word made in the King James is not in the sense as we think of it. God made you a sinner. He looked upon you. You were set down or constituted or looked upon by God as a sinner because Adam represented you. And when Adam crashed the plane as the pilot, we were all on board. We crashed with Him. Now, one man's disobedience, we fell, and we're born rebels. Now, again, that doesn't mean we don't go to heaven if we die as an infant. I think we do, but we go the same way everybody else does. And how's that? By sheer grace. A baby doesn't go to heaven because he's innocent. He was born a rattlesnake. He goes to heaven if he dies early in life, I believe, because sheer, unadulterated mercy of God, God's electing mercy, carries him to glory. There won't be two groups in heaven. Those who die early and go innocent, and the rest of us sinners that go by amazing grace. What are we all going to sing in heaven? Amazing grace! Even the baby? Right! Why? Because they're there by grace. The same way you are, my brethren. See? They're carried, not because they're innocent, but because they're under God's amazing sovereign mercy. Man. I'll be willing to talk to anybody after the service tonight. If you can show me one passage of Scripture that says to me that we were not born rebels, we were not born deserving of wrath. We are, but we're there by grace in heaven. Okay. So, by one man's disobedience, we all fell. Now, verse 19, the rest of that. So by the obedience of one shall many be constituted what? Righteous. Well, what does that imply? Will I be constituted righteous because I did it? Or am I going to be constituted righteous by the obedience of a substitute? By the obedience of the substitute. And who was this one? Christ. What did he live? He lived the perfect life, fulfilling all of the demands of the law perfectly. But there's another feature. I have disobeyed. So somebody must pay for what I did in disobedience. There again, you can go all the way through this Bible and you will find the truth of the matter that the demands of the law for punishment for breakers of the law have been paid for as a substitute. For Isaiah 53 says, with his stripes we are what? Healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Uh-oh. Somebody's going to pay. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So two things. He lived the life I could not live and gave it to me. He died the death I should have died and gave it to me. And so he is my righteousness. My people, don't you forget again. All that his dying on the cross did was remove something. Your transgressions, your guilt, but you're still back to ground zero. I've got to have righteousness. Yes, and the life he lived is the positive, giving me righteousness. The cross takes away. His obedience gives. I need a giver of righteousness. I need a taker away of sin. He is my righteousness. My people, that is the heart of the gospel. It's what Martin Luther called in the days of the Reformation an alien righteousness. What he meant by alien, it doesn't belong to you. It comes from another world. But it is yours by sheer, solitary, gracious mercy of God, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. It is the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me do this tonight, listen. My people, the hardest thing in this world to get people to see, the most, it is difficult to have a man turn from his sin. That's difficult. To say to a man, you know what? You have sinned against God. Well, I know. And what you need to do is repent of your sins and come now to Christ. Man says, well, I know. And I'm thinking about it. I'm just not ready quite yet. What he means is, I am not willing to give up the control of my life yet. I want to run it a little bit longer. I'll wait till just before I die and hope with my last couple of gulps I'll be able to cry out, mercy, God. It's difficult for a man to leave his sins. But more difficult than to leave his sins is his righteousness. Well, you think I'm not good enough to go? Let me tell you, I've talked to many people down through the years. For every man that finds it difficult to leave his sin, I've found thousands who find it more difficult to leave their righteousness. They think they're good old boys and they're going to make it. The man went to the temple, the Pharisee, said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Oh, boy, good. Now, I tithe, I fast. Well, of course, he doesn't need to leave. He's a good old boy. He's headed for hell. On the other side of the temple was a good-for-nothing tax collector. He smote upon his breast and cried out, God, be propitious, have mercy on me, a sinner. Christ said, that man went home saved rather than the other. Come unto me, I am your righteousness. Yeah. So two things must be done to obtain this righteousness. And I read it to you again in Philippians chapter 3. I want you to hear what Paul says. He listed all of his religious accomplishments, all of his moral, ethical reputation he had. He makes a listing of them. Zeal. He was a real religious man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was spotless in the eyes of men. He had his own righteousness he had worked out by what he thought was obedience. And he thought himself almost perfect. Now, what was the first thing he did? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything. I've thrown it all away, and to count them as trash, filth, rubbish, that I may have Christ. In other words, the first thing a person has to do is to renounce all of his righteousness. He has to turn not only from his sins, he has to turn from his own conceived goodness. He's got to say, there's no hope for me. Lord, the things I thought I was a good old boy, but just like Paul, I take them and I throw them in the garbage heap like old soiled garments. They're filthy. I don't want to have anything. I leave them. I renounce them. There's no hope for me in my righteousness. First, renunciation. Turn from it. Then what? Rely upon the righteousness of Christ. Come to Him. Listen to what He says. He says, I turn away. I count it but refuge that I may attain or acquire or win Christ and to be found in Him. Not having my own major on that word, own righteousness, which comes from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by simple trust and faith and reliance and embracing Christ. My righteousness gone. The righteousness which comes from God in Christ, I take. And I want to die that way, ready to meet Him. Let me read you another passage. It says about the same thing. As it has to do with renunciation of ego righteousness and reliance solely upon Christ's righteousness. Let me read you something again from the old prophet Isaiah. Listen to what he says here in the 61st chapter. I think it's a beautiful picture. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I saw the picture of Brother Ken's daughter in her wedding garments. I saw her picture. Didn't see her in her wedding garments, but I saw a picture of her. Beautiful. Just a beautiful wedding gown. And this is what Paul is saying. What Isaiah is saying, I thank God. I rejoice in God. For you know what He's done? He's decked me out like a bride waiting the wedding. He's decked me out in the robes of righteousness. His robes. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to face Him. I'm ready to be. What? Come to me, said the Lord. I'm your righteousness. Well, come. You don't have to. Come on. If you're better than me, you don't need me, said Jesus. If you're not, you'll have me or you will die in your sins. So all people here tonight, as good as Jesus, don't worry. If you're not, you better be sure of this. I have come not to the front. I have come not to the Baptist church. I have come not to be baptized. I have come to Jesus. He is my righteousness. That's called justification by faith. It began the Great Reformation. May God, by God's help, may it bring back another Reformation and show us again that the righteousness accepted, approved, and received by God is the righteousness of the second person of the Trinity, the living Christ. Let me read you a couple of things tonight as we close. This is by the dear Scottish theologian Robert Haldane. Some of you have read Haldane's stuff, some of you have not, but just a great man of God. Listen to what he says about Christ's righteousness in us. To the righteousness of Christ must the eye of every believer be directed, his righteousness. On that righteousness must the believer rest. On that righteousness must he live. On the righteousness of Christ must he die. And in that righteousness of Christ must he appear before the great judgment seat. And in the righteousness of Christ must he stand forever in the presence of a thrice holy God. What's the old song say? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Years ago, in one of the old song books I have, I found this stanza to one of our old Baptist hymns. Upon a death I did not die. Upon a life I did not live. Another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. What are you talking about? Another's life, the life he lived. Another's death, the death he died. I rest my whole eternity. All of the ground is sinking sand. I rest my whole. And the Bible says in closing, listen to this closely, and then we pray. Paul says, for of God the Father are ye in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Here I am, by God's grace, in Christ. So all of God are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, meaning Christ, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, our redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I tell you, I can't preach much. It's so thrilling, as if I'd never heard it before. Lord, we have folks think they're good. We feel like our hope is we're good old boys. We're better than most. Lord, the Bible says, without the perfected righteousness of Christ, I perish. Justified by faith, cast myself upon his mercy, Christ's saving grace. Don't look for a place to be saved. As long as you've got any place, hurry to Christ. Don't wait for a time. Now's the time. Help us, Lord. For Christ is our all in all. We give the service to you tonight. Seal it to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand tonight and sing, close this service. And I want to say to you the things I've... Let me do this too, and then I'm not going to have a long invitation. I just want to, because the invitation, I hope, was all the way through the service. I know that I maybe talked too much about this, but if so, I was saved, if it said tonight, at the Billy Graham meeting, and I told you this, I think, before. I was saved sitting in the end zone of a football stadium. I did not walk forward. I did not sign a card. I did not have a preacher talk to me. Sitting in the end zone, and God put his mirror up in front of me, and I cried.
saw what I was. I was a churchman. Been in the church for 6 years. And the only thing I knew to do was cry out for mercy. Sitting in the end zone, while others were going forward, they were singing just as I am, I cried out, "Oh, God." Okay. So, from that night to this, life's never been the same. Come to me. Where? Right here. Quick. And let me say again, people. If we think in Baptist churches, you've got to go 25 feet to get to Christ, you've got too small a Christ. The Christ I know is everywhere. Go to Him now where you are. Please tell me. We'll read you a salvation experience. And I know this is past time. So you'll forgive me. I don't have a watch. That's why I'm not worried about it. Okay? So, I want you to hear the salvation experience of this man I told you was our first writing theologian, John L. Dagg. Dagg was born on February the 12th, 1794. He was a very brilliant man, taught himself Hebrew, Greek, and began teaching school at the age of 15, or just before his 15th birthday. Here's his experience. On the night of February the 12th, no, it was the 13th was the day he was born, the night of February the 12th, the night before his birthday, in 1809, the night before his 15th birthday, that night in the bed, I thought upon the passage of Scripture, which is in the Scriptures, "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." For a moment, it brought a joy to my heart to think it were possible for such a one as I to have righteousness. The next morning, I awoke and headed to my class, to my school. But before I went, I prayed, "Lord, if it could please you, this was the day I entered this world physically." This was his birthday. "May today be the day I enter your spiritual world by faith." That evening on the way home from school, I got alone in the field and read from Boston's Fourfold State. That's an old Puritan divine book. 15-year-old boy. Nobody knows even what the book is. Do you realize that farmers used to read these great works? That's because they were serious about themselves. He was sitting out in the field reading Boston's Fourfold State. I put, until I came to the passage which said, "Think not of time." In other words, what it meant, don't worry about thinking you don't have enough time as long as night follows day. "Think not of a place to find God so long as you have a field and an outhouse." It doesn't mean an outhouse. It meant out there where they, in the farmland where they stored things. So if you've got a place, don't worry about place. Get there. Don't worry about time. Just now. So he said, "Then I began to seek, I prayed, until I found a sweet peace in my heart that I had been accepted by his presence. And a scripture much higher, of speaking of one much higher than myself, came home to my heart. This day have I begotten thee." He's been born again. How does that sound compared to today? All right, everybody come down here now. You sign this card. Okay, it's over. Finished. Let me say again to you. I don't mean you can't be quickly saved, but let me say this, my people. Some of the things we're doing are so superficial that our salvation is about that thick. Years ago, people took this seriously because they realized they were going to eternity, and what they wanted to be is to be sure they were dressed right when they faced God. Do we know tonight that His righteousness is ours? Have we come? Are we His? Are we saved?